Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, the Lord's Prayer. Yeah, we're taking a break from reading Scripture for the next 5 days, and I'm going to be wondering about the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father, the prayer of Jesus. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and I do wonder about a lot of things. But truthfully, other than when it comes up in Matthew's or Luke's Gospels, I don't think that I've ever really wondered much about the prayer that I say daily and can easily repeat without thinking. So for this week, it's all about the Lord's Prayer, and it's my hope that by taking some time to wonder, I might be less likely to take this prayer for granted and actually consider the conversation into which I am being invited. And hopefully it does the same thing for you. I want to thank Drew Winters for the music and you for joining me as we wonder about the Lord's Prayer. I will do my best to keep my wonderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while, well, we may go a couple minutes long. I'll do my best. You should know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I recorded 2 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wondering about the Lord's Prayer, well, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Just search Norm Seeley, S-E-L-I. It's even easier to find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church in Ontario. So, let's see what happens as we wonder about the Lord's Prayer. Now, today and for the rest of this week, I'm going to be wondering about the Lord's Prayer. You know, that prayer that we very often say in worship. Some of us say it daily, some of us say it several times a day. Most of us can say it without thinking. I mean, I don't even have to think to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, I will be honest with you. I find myself quite often, when I say it slowly, hearing it about as well as you just heard it there. I don't often stop and sit in the words and wonder about them. And that's kind of what I'm doing this week. They're words that I say with my lips, but not always with my heart. They're words that I say in the groups that I feel that I belong. And I know how, when I'm in different groups, to say it differently. I know if I'm at a Roman Catholic Mass, when we say the Our Father, which is just another name for the Lord's Prayer, or sometimes we call it the Prayer of Jesus. I was once at a worship service where we were invited and we will now share in the words reportedly taught to us by the man known as Jesus who may have lived 2,000 years ago. Oh my goodness. Anyway, whatever you call the prayer, however you do it, we do it differently at different times, and that's sort of what I'm reflecting on. So I mentioned, the way that I grew up saying it is very much sort of the Church of England, 17th century. Although, some of you will have noticed, wait a minute, he said trespasses and not sins, but why wouldn't he say debtors? Because all of those three, trespasses, sins, debtors, are they the same thing? I'm going to be wondering about that. If not today, then sometime this week. If I'm in a Mass, a Roman Catholic Mass, and we say the Our Father, I don't add that last little bit, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Although I did add it the first time I was at Mass with my in-laws, and nobody else in the church was saying those words, just me, the one Protestant, trying to impress his soon-to-be in-laws. Anyway, it's a remarkable prayer, and it's worth wondering about, and why we say it different ways. So yeah, like I said, I'm gonna wonder a little bit about the text of it. So the text generally comes from Matthew's Gospel. Matthew 6, verses 9 to 13 is the prayer. But as I say, there's the way the Church of England's been doing it since the 17th century. There is sort of what some people would call the Roman Catholic version of it, which actually has changed over the years as well. So I'll be reflecting on those kind of things, different translations, understandings of it. I suspect as we've got 5 days, I will eventually push a little bit into probably some of the things that I have read from Sarah Rudin. Sarah Rudin wrote this wonderful book called The Face of Water. Sarah Rudin is a classicist, a really brilliant translator. She does really great work. She is a Quaker in terms of her faith. And a few years ago, decided to look at biblical texts, famous biblical texts, and look at them from, I mean, as a person of faith, but look at them through a translator's eyes. And so, you know, she translates some stuff from the Hebrew Scriptures and the Lord's Prayer, in the Gospels. And her insights are remarkable. They have been very important to me. So I'm sure some of that will work its way in this week. But anyway, I just hope that you'll wonder with me, because I think that's the point of prayer, isn't it? Not just to recite a thing to prove that we belong, but to actually pray. Well, you'll hear what I mean in a minute. So we'll just get in and see what happens. So I'm gonna read you just the original text. We'll start with that today. So it's Matthew 6, verses, let's do 7 to 13, because that sets the context for the prayer that actually starts at 9. So here we are, it's Matthew 6, 7 to 13. Jesus said, "When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one." That's the text. That is the Our Father. That is the prayer of Jesus in Matthew's Gospel. There it is. And I could just spend all week just going through this. I'm going to hit on a couple things that jumped up at me as I was reading it. But first, it's the context. I mean, I can go even further back for more context, but I love that Jesus says, so when you're praying, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. So Jesus notices that lots of people pray and love long, eloquent prayers and lots of wonderful words, thinking they'll be heard because of their many words. I like that. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Little side eye, I guess, at the Mithras cult, I suppose. I'm not sure. But anyway, Jesus says, don't be like them. So sure, don't be like them. Don't be long and flowery. We get that. But also, don't heap up empty phrases. So right there, for me, is the reason that I need to stop and consider this prayer a little more carefully. Because I don't want these to be empty phrases. I know people who disagree with the prayer. They don't like it, and so they skip some of the words. And I guess that's okay. I know ones we've changed the words. We've changed because times have changed. And we've been doing that, well, since probably, probably 10 years after this prayer was first said by people together, we started to adapt and change it a little bit. I mean, right up front, Our Father in heaven. There are people who don't like that, who say Our Mother in heaven instead, or say Our Father and Our Mother, say both. The text doesn't say that. The text says Our Father. And it says it a little more formally, I think, than the way Jesus refers to God, to his Father in other times. It's not so much Abba, which is that daddy, but it's a more formal Father. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. When Jesus is teaching us these words, I don't know that Jesus is saying, first and foremost, you must see God as a masculine being. I think Jesus is reflecting the time and the culture. So Jesus is speaking to a patriarchal culture. They may be matrilineal, like you belong to the tribe by virtue of who your mother is, but you bear your father's name. And so, you know, it's like Jesus's name would have been Yeshua, or so we'll say Jesus Bar Joseph, son of Joseph, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, or maybe even you could have gone with Joseph's family name being David's son, son of David, right? Because that's the whole thing in Matthew's Gospels. We've got to make sure that we see that Jesus comes from David's lines. We've got to be in Bethlehem. So your identity is carried with your father's name. So when we talk about God here, I think what Jesus wants to do is to, speaking to patriarchal people, understand that you bear God's name. You belong to God. When you say our Father in heaven or my Father in heaven, the thing is, we belong to you. So our faith is part of our identity in the same way that my father is part of my identity if I bear his name, Bar Joseph, right? So I think that's more important. Now, I mean, over the generations and centuries and millennia, this then becomes, though, an assertion that God is a masculine being. And if you've read through any of the Hebrew scriptures with me, you'll know that there is a distinct desire for the God of Abraham to not be like Baal, the Babylonian god, who is a fertility god. So very female in aspect. I won't say feminine, I'll say female in aspect. And so, you know, in Hebrew scriptures, we really do focus on the maleness of God, but I think that's just to differentiate from Baal. But then along comes Jesus here offering this prayer, and again asserting our Father in heaven and his relationship to God, where he calls God Father. And so, yeah, we're all pretty much sure that's how that works. God's not a woman. That's ridiculous. Of course, when we call God a man or a woman, we are limiting God. I used to say years ago that I didn't think of God as having gender, seeing as God is not going to procreate the way that mammals do. God doesn't need a gender, so I would say God has no gender. And then a colleague of mine, a wonderful woman, she said to me, she said, well, I don't think of God as having no gender. I think of God as being genderful. All of our identities are recognized in God. I have friends who speak very strongly about recognizing God within the spectrum of gender and sexual identity, and refer to God as they. And then people go, oh, God, yeah, there we go. Now we're using they pronouns for God. How woke. Yeah, except if you want to go back into the Hebrew scriptures and read in Exodus, and then we'll go forward to the Numbers. It is appropriate, entirely appropriate, to refer to God as they. Where God, I mean, even when God speaks to Moses from the burning bush, God's, you know, God, Moses asks, who is God? Who you are? Who are you? Who shall I say sent me? Basically. And God says, I am that I am. I am. You can't quantify me, qualify me, or classify me. I will define who I am, and you will respond to my I am-ness. Yahweh becomes basically that. It's sort of an anagram for I am that I am. Not an anagram, the other one. one where each letter is part of a phrase. I'm sorry. Sorry, we glitched there for a second. I glitched purposely because I was really bothered that I couldn't think of the name acronym. I actually had to stop so you wouldn't see me going, what the heck? Only took me about 90 seconds. Anyway, Yahweh, acronym, I am that I am. All of that to go back to the identity of God is not male or female, masculine or feminine. It is not binary in any way. It is all inclusive. It is gender full. It is identity full. And therefore, pronoun-wise, and even in Hebrew they use the pronoun this way, they, them, works very nicely. Anyway, that's not the point of the prayer at the moment. The thing is, the Our Father has been used to suggest a binary God, a masculine Father God, and I would say this is where culture is being reflected. Jesus is talking to people who live in a patriarchy and have the tradition of the God of Abraham, who's very much not the God of Babylon, not Baal, not the fertility God. And so it's reflected there. But the reason for this prayer being the way it is so that we not heap up empty phrases. Jesus is just trying to, can we just cut this down into meaningful things? So here's what's meaningful. When you pray to God, recognize that you belong to God and God belongs to you. You bear God's name. Whether you know it or not, people will look at you and see you as a person of God, and they will make assumptions about God based on what you do and what you say. And this is the thing I've reflected on many times when we've been reading through the scriptures. People, if I'm wearing my collar, I'm a minister, whatever I do, there will be somebody who will take my actions and add that to their understanding of who God is. So if I'm a complete jerk, they're going to think that God's a complete jerk. If I go around my neighborhood as a young man and my last name is Seeli, the same as my father's, and I go around being disrespectful and causing damage and just being a bad citizen, that will reflect not only on me but on my whole family. It will shame my father and my mother and my siblings and all that stuff, right? And so I think that's part of the Our Father in heaven. It's recognizing that not that God is male, but that we are connected to God in such a way that what we do reflects on God. Our identities are interlocked, intertwined. They are in many ways dependent. I am who I am because of God, and the way people understand God will be affected by the way that I am in community. There's way more to be said about that, and I probably will. I've got four more days of this after today. The other thing that just jumped out at me as I was reading it, so many things, but it was at the end. So that was at the beginning. Then at the end, do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. Rescue us from the evil one. Well, there you go. Clearly we've got Satan, the devil, the whatever. Now, if you've done meditations with me before, heard me wondering about these kind of things, you know that in Hebrew scripture, Satan is simply the adversary. Satan is that voice that takes up the argument. If you think that red's the best color in the world, the adversary says, yeah, but have you considered blue? When God says Job is so super, is remarkably faithful, the adversary goes, do you think really? Is he? Because, you know, if things were going badly, would he still be faithful? The adversary is not necessarily evil. So Satan is not necessarily evil. And as I went through John's gospel recently, and I guess in Mark's too, when we talk about Jesus being tempted by Satan in the desert, again, I've reflected on that as just struggling with our own thoughts, the way that we, well, what if I did this? Yeah, but what if you did that? And so I don't necessarily see Satan as evil, but what we often do. Now, my problem with that is, and I don't want to say that my way is right. I don't know that my way is right. But I am not comfortable with translating this as rescue us from the evil one, because it does, it creates this Satan or this devil figure who is somehow almost as powerful as God. Obviously not as powerful or more powerful than God, otherwise God would be eliminated. But powerful enough that God can't seem to just get rid of the evil one. Powerful enough that we can be tricked, we can be kidnapped and possessed by this evil one, or by those who are the evil one's minions. You know, this army of devils that we send out, or demons, right? And that for me feels so medieval and feels very Dante. Dante's Divine Comedy, if you're not familiar with it, it's a chuckle. but it's where a lot of our imagery around hell comes from, and this idea of the devil. We can thank Dante, and we can thank Milton, frankly, for a lot of these images, not the Bible. The Greek translation of this phrase, and this is where I do have some experience, although I will not put myself out as an expert. It's been almost 40 years since I can claim to have any expertise in Greek translation. However, I believe you can translate this passage just as readily. Do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from evil. Not the evil one, from evil. Evil as a concept. Evil as an antisocial impulse. Evil as the thing that takes us out of community and makes us destructive of ourselves, destructive around others. It save us from evil. And that, to me, speaks more clearly. When I say the Lord's Prayer, I'm looking to be rescued from evil or held back from evil because much like sort of that Satan, that adversarial voice, yeah, but what if you did this? I have impulses and ideas, and you know, every now and again you think, wow, I could probably solve all my problems if I robbed a bank. Not really, but I'm picking one that maybe isn't telling you too much about me, but maybe you can relate to. I need to be saved from that every now and again. Every now and again when I'm dealing with people, I can be patient and kind and loving. And then after a while, there's a voice inside me that says, you know what, if you just smacked him and walked away, you'd feel so much happier. That's the evil that I need to be rescued from. I need God to give me more patience, remind me that it's not about me, remind me that maybe I am bringing something to this conversation, to this situation, even when that person started to make me crazy. That's what I need to be rescued from. More than I feel I need to be rescued from the devil. Now, I have friends and colleagues who disagree with me very strongly on that. I mean, they very much see the devil as an embodiment of evil. My problem with that is I can heap everything over onto that embodiment of evil and say all of the evil in the world, all the bad in the world, is due to the devil. And if I will just resist the devil, everything's going to be fine. I find it more helpful for me to recognize that I have the capacity to do the right thing and the wrong thing all the time. And I'm not really being tricked. I am willfully going down that path. If I cheat on my taxes, it's because I want to put more money in my pocket, not because the devil blinded me while I was filling out my tax forms. If I want to hurt someone's feelings, betray a trust, the devil didn't trick me into speaking foolishly. No, I decide I want to do it for whatever the immediate gain was. I felt good because, aha, I know a thing you don't do. I love a good gossip. Or I found a way that I can maybe hurt you and cripple you, which is great because then that advances my agenda or lifts me up somehow. I make those choices. And having made those choices, I think it's a cop-out to go, well, the devil made me do it. I think most of what we recognize as evil in the world is in our possession. And I don't think we have to be tricked. I don't think that we are seduced. I think we go there ourselves. And I think we make bad choices, even when we have all the information. Now, make no mistake, there are people out there who do try to deceive us and fool us, but they're also human beings. They're not some supernatural being that's almost as powerful as God. That's for me. Now, one of these days, I may come up against something that is so diabolically evil that I can't ascribe it to human beings. Maybe. I mean, how does one look at genocide? Whether we're talking about the Holocaust or Rwanda or Ukraine, or, I mean, there have been, or, and I've just obviously tried to skip over North America and attempted genocide of indigenous peoples in what we now call Canada and the United States. That kind of evil, some people say, no, that's too much for human beings to do that. That shows the signs of some evil force trying to move us that way. Yeah, maybe. But it still feels like a heck of a cop-out to me. I think it's on us. So, I have no problem saying, and rescue us from the evil one, but in my head, I am saying, rescue me from evil. Because I do need help. And I don't know how to get it out of my system, how to get it out of my life. Because sometimes, I hate saying it, but you know what? When I have to make a decision, having all the options in front of me helps me make a better decision. Yes, Norman, you can do the horrible thing, and you can do the good thing. And here's what the horrible thing looks like, and here's what it'll get you. And here's what the good thing looks like, and here's what it will get you. And you can compare them, and I can start to understand a little better about what it is I'm doing and find other... Now, wait a minute, there's a third way. There's the thing, actually, that helps me get some of what the evil way was going to get me, but those aren't necessarily bad things. But here's a better way than way I combine them. I want to hear that voice. I just want to have the strength to resist it as well. Wouldn't make me a very good Buddhist, I suppose, but that's okay. I'm working hard at just being a good me. Anyway, you know what? I've gone on way too much, and I just really talked about the beginning and the end. So, I'm going to let it go for now. I'm going to offer a prayer. In fact, I think I'll probably offer you this version of the Lord's Prayer. I think I'll pray it once more. And tomorrow we'll come back. And maybe I'll start it again. But this time I'll look at sort of that, as I said, 17th century Church of England version of the Lord's Prayer that many of us recognize. And I'll wander back into the text again. So we'll see what happens. Anyway, for now, let me offer a version of the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from evil. Amen. There we go. So, it's going to be like this for another 4 days. So, if that interests you, I look forward to seeing you tomorrow. If it doesn't, well, next Monday we'll be starting on another book in the Bible. I just haven't figured it out yet. Anyway, until I get to see you, God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Please do, and know that you are blessed. Know that God sees you where you are, as you are. That your identity, your name, God's identity are intertwined. God loves you exactly as you are. And God's love moves through you into the world in amazing ways. You matter. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.